Good morning, everyone. Man, it is exciting to see each and every one of you guys in this place today. My name is Daniel Stavanis. If we haven't met before, all my friends call me Stallion. I work in our student ministry department, and it really is an honor and a great opportunity to speak here. Usually, if we're well-behaved long enough in student ministry, they let one of us come out and preach every once in a while. And so this is that Sunday. I'm kidding, of course. It is so great to be with you guys, and whenever I have this opportunity, it is just incredible. We've been in this series called Dear Church, and we've looked at some of the letters that Paul has written to people and churches that can kind of comprise the New Testament for us. And it's so interesting because I think so many of us, and I know when I, before I went to Bible college, thought that this was how the Bible was written, that someone kind of like, you know, we say it's inspired by God, and maybe they were just like in a closet and like the book opened up and it was like the pages were glowing, the pen was writing itself, and it was like, oh, God gave us this. But truthfully, the scriptures were written by people, and God gave our wisdom and gave a discernment, and he gave insight, and it's kind of this beautiful picture of God's divinity coming with man's humanity colliding in the middle and producing what God wanted. And then for him to preserve it to us all the way where we are here today, it is just incredible that we have this. And so the letters that Paul has written and what we find in our New Testament is so incredible because we see this element of just simple, plain writing. And so I thought this morning before we started, would you guys be curious to look at the evolution of letter writing with me for a second? Would you guys be interested in doing that? Okay, I mean, the front row seems excited, but what about everybody else? Can we look at the evolution of, now this is not like throughout time, this is throughout the time of like an individual. And so typically you start with someone who's maybe like 1.5, 2.5 years old, and they will write a letter that looks something a little bit like this. It's kind of hard to decipher, especially the yellow lines there. That's the trickiest. It can mean both mom, food, ball. Trevor Miller's son drew a picture just like this the other day on a sticky note and told me it was a bald eagle. So I haven't quite figured out how to differentiate the two. But then typically children get a little bit older, maybe in the age of kindergarten, and they draw pictures that look a little bit more like this, where clearly you can see what it is and what they're trying to represent. The proportions are a little bit off, okay? Now, moms typically get offended at this. They're like, why did you draw me so, like, big? Or, you know, my legs are so long. Like, what's going on here? And then we get to hopefully elementary age, where children start to write letters. They look a little bit more like this. There's actually letters you can make out. You might have to squint a little bit to understand what it's saying. There's usually grammatical mistakes, spelling mistakes, just mistakes where they're just, like, crossing things out. This is a letter to the tooth fairy. And then you get to middle school age, and it gets a little more succinct and a little interactive, and it's just, it's simple. Do you like me? Will you go out with me? Check yes or no. I'm sad to confess, I may have written some of these back in the day, except for I was smart enough, after I got one back that had the maybe crossed off, I said, well, that's just not going to work. So I went ahead and just put yes next to every box, and then suddenly I got the letter back with a fourth box that said, no, absolutely not. But then we move on to regular letters. Like we have emails or you know, maybe we write. I know it's snail mail. It's not something we do as much anymore. I'm a big fan of letters. I'm a words of affirmation kind of guy. And so actually with some buddies in college, I know this isn't like a cool guy thing to do, but we actually would write back and forth after we graduated. And I found these little journals by a certain brand that fit perfectly inside of an envelope. Because one of my things is when you write a letter, then you send it and you're like, wait, what did I say? I don't even remember what I wrote. And so we would send letters back and forth in a journal where we would write a couple pages, send it. They would write a response, send it back, and it was just awesome. Or also, because I've gotten into letters, you know, you saw in our graphic for the series is a nice wax seal. I think that's just kind of cool. That's a neat way to represent or to get excited about letter writing. But the cool thing is this, the letters can actually lead to reconciliation. That's a big word, but that's what our letter is about today. Letters can lead to this, and I think the reason why a letter can have so much power, it's kind of just the time process. You see, a lot of times when you sit down and write a letter, it gives you enough time to cool off. Amen? You know, sometimes we need some time to just sit down, kind of regroup a little bit. We need to process our emotions, what we're feeling. Maybe we need to organize our thoughts, and writing that seems to be able to do that. And maybe sometimes you've written a letter that you haven't actually sent someone. That can be very powerful sometimes. You get halfway through, you're like, ah, oh, this is garbage. It wasn't that big a deal anyway. I've started a lot of letters, and I actually have a pile somewhere where it says, Dear so-and-so, you'll probably never read this letter. And sure enough, I have it in my house in a drawer. You see, the truth is, When we write someone, when we stop and pause long enough, we can actually find, we can actually process what's going on and think about what we're about to say. And that is a good thing. And so this morning we're looking at a letter that Paul wrote, and we're looking at the book of Philemon. Now go ahead and turn in your Bibles. It's going to take you a minute to find it because it's this tiny one-page letter that is inserted into the New Testament right before Hebrews. And it's interesting. Actually, listen to this. While you're turning there to Philemon, one of the things that we've been excited about this year in 2019, the pastors, our staff, we've decided that we want this year to be about bringing our Bibles. So if you don't have a Bible with you, make sure that you start bringing one to church on Sunday morning. We're excited to just go through and look at the pages. One of the feedback that we've gotten about this series is how much people have enjoyed that we're staying in a certain book and looking through the verses, and so we want to be doing that more. So bring a Bible. If you need to get it on your phone, you can do that. That's fine. I always tell our middle school students, you can do that, but if I see you using another app, we're going to snap that iPhone in half, okay? That's just a friendly reminder. But there's actually our guest Wi-Fi passwords in your bulletin. Go ahead and find that. You need your scriptures today. We're in the book of Philemon, and this letter is really interesting because it actually, there's just one letter. It's the one that feels the most probably like a letter. We'll say sometimes chapter one, but really there's no even real chapter. We just go through the verses. And as we look at the letter of Philemon, all the other letters were written specifically to a church that was going through something, but the letter of Philemon was written primarily to a person, and his name was Philemon. Very good. You guys are paying attention this morning. In verses 1 and 2, he kind of explains, we see both the author and the recipient of the letter. It says, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker. And then it says, it's also for Apthia. Some people believe this may have been Philemon's wife. And Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. But primarily, the letter is going to Philemon. It's going to be used for the church. That's why it's in our New Testament. There's stuff that we can learn in here for us today. But his main person that he's speaking to is Philemon. That's the person that he is having a conversation with. That's the recipient of this letter. Now, we know a couple of things about Philemon. We'll get to one of them. But we know that he is wealthy. He's well-to-do. He's got some cash, okay? The reason we know this is because he had a church meeting in his house. I don't know what size church or what kind of house it was, but the idea that there was a group of people meeting in his house suggests that he had a home that was big enough to accommodate for that. It suggests that his living quarters were big enough to host a group of people to be able to meet there, to have church there. I don't know how you guys feel about people coming over to your house on Sunday morning. Be a little hectic in my place, okay? I'm running late usually in the morning, and it wouldn't be good if we had church there. I'd probably be rolling out in my slippers and pajamas, okay? But he had church there in his house, and also there's evidence where he actually owns slaves, and we're going to get to that. That's going to be a big part of our letter. So we know that he is someone who was well off. But as Paul writes to him, we also find out that he is a believer. And we see this in verses 4 through 6. We'll read those, and then we'll unpack them a little bit. In Philemon, verse 4 says, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. So right off the bat here, we find out that Philemon is someone who loves God. He is a Christian. There's evidence of his conversion, of his faith. Some people believe that Philemon met Paul in Ephesus. There's some verses in the book of Ephesians that suggest that. But at some point, he came into contact with Paul. Paul spoke with him, and we're going to look at this later in the chapter 2. Thanks to Paul, he has come into a walk in relationship with God. He has been saved, born again. He's a Christian, whatever you want to call it. But it's interesting because we find out here, in verse 5, it says that he loved God. He goes, I hear of your love and of your faith that you have towards the Lord and towards the saints. He says, I know you, Philemon, love God and you love others. Interestingly, scripture says that they will know we are Christians because of our love, the way we treat other people. And so he's writing to a fellow believer, and this is so important. We also see evidence of the fact that he is a believer in verse 6, where he says, I'm sharing with you the faith. And also where he says in verse 7, that he says, I'm refreshed in the spirit because of you. He's writing to someone who shares his beliefs. And what we need to understand is that a partnership in the gospel is the foundation for true relationship. A partnership in the gospel is the foundation for true relationship. What does that mean? You see, the reason they can have this conversation, the reason Paul can talk to Philemon like this, the reason Paul can even send him a letter and discuss what he's about to discuss, and I'll let you in a little secret, it's going to be a little bit of a doozy. The reason he can have this conversation is because they share in their faith for Christ. You see, in verse 6, this word there says sharing. It says, I pray that the sharing of your faith. That word sharing is actually a Greek word, koinonia. And this word means fellowship, partnership. In some places it's used as a word communion. It's this idea of them being in the same group, of being in the same place, on the same playing field. Maybe they had a bro handshake. I'm not really sure. But the idea is that they were partners. They had a fellowship because of Jesus Christ. You see, it's important that we realize when we deal with other people, we have to be playing by the same rules. We have to be on the same playing field. Paul doesn't have an expectation for someone who is not a believer. What he's about to ask is going to be intense. It's going to be tough. The reason he can expect this of Philemon, the reason he can ask him, the reason he can send him this letter is because he's a fellow believer. He's someone that shares the same faith as him. If that weren't the case, he wouldn't be able to have this conversation. We need to realize that they're on the same playing field. They're playing by the same set of rules. Imagine for a second, and I'm not much of a golfer, but imagine someone who plays golf. And imagine you were describing that sport to them. And you said something along the lines of, well, you have this club. It's kind of like a long, skinny stick. And you have to stand in a special way. And you have to smack these round little objects kind of as far as you go to get them towards the target, to get them towards the goal. Now imagine you had someone who moved over here who had never heard of the sport of hockey. Do you think there could be some confusion there? Well, you play with this long stick and, you know, you're kind of going to be like standing a certain way and you're going to smack these little round objects towards the goal. It sounds like the same thing. It might even look kind of similar, but two totally different sports, two totally different set of rules, two totally different playing fields. One's not even a field. It's an ice rink. The idea is this, because of our common faith, because of their Christianity, because of their common love for Jesus Christ, they're able to have this whole conversation. There's another part in scripture, and this was a famous verse when I speak to students and talk to them about their relationships. In 2 Corinthians 6:14, it says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Now, for the longest time, I had no idea what this meant. I thought we were talking about scrambled eggs. Don't be unequally yoked. But it turns out there's this thing, and if you're a farmer, if you know anything about agriculture, you'll know exactly what a yoke is. But it's this wooden thing that they set on both pairs of horses or both oxen, and they lay it on the back of their neck, and it's used to steer the animals and the cart and the plow and whatever it is that they're towing. And the idea is that if you're going in the same direction, if you're following the same path, if you're playing by the same set of rules, you can accomplish some great things. But if you're unequally yoked, if you have someone who's interested in something different than what you're interested in, you're going to be going in two separate ways. At some point, there's going to be this friction. There's going to be a pull. The yoke will break. And so it's not just about romantic relationships for young teenage boys and girls when they want to date to find someone who is a believer. The idea is ourselves, our life, everything that we do, if we desire to go in a certain direction, if we feel like God is calling us to something, then we need to partner up with people who are going in the same place. That's why we gather in church. Because hopefully we're surrounded by other believers, other people who love God, who love his scripture, who love a relationship with him, and who desire to do the things of God. Otherwise, we're not even playing by the same set of rules. I had two grandmothers. They've both passed away in the last couple years, and one of them was not a believer for a long time. And I remember I used to try to tell her about my desire to go into ministry. And she was supportive, but she didn't totally understand why I would want to work at a church. She would say to me all the time, she goes, yeah, but are you making any money? I said, no, Grandma, I'm not. She goes, well, isn't there any other job you can do with your degree? I was like, no, I mean, I studied to be a pastor. And she didn't understand the difference between a job and a calling. The reason is because she didn't play by the same set of rules. She looked at life, she looked at the world differently. She didn't understand why someone would devote their life, why they would want to follow God and spread it to others at the cost of sacrificing some material things occasionally. Now, I praise the Lord because he has blessed me tremendously and I don't lack in anything, but she just didn't understand that. And Paul says, at the beginning of his letter, as he's talking to Philemon, he reminds him it's because of our call, it's because of our relationship, it's because of our love for God that we can even have this conversation. He goes, this is the foundation of it all. Jesus dying on the cross for us. And then he goes into his plea. He goes into why he's writing. He goes into kind of the subject of the letter. Verse 8, accordingly, let's pause for a second. He's like, accordingly, because of all of this that I just said, because of what I've just explained to you, because of the fact that we're both believers, accordingly, because of all of these things, he says, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, for the sake of love, I prefer to appeal to you. That's nice of Paul. He says, because of our common walk with God, because of our common friendship, because of our relationship, because of Christ, because of all these things, I can literally stand here and say, you must do this. He says, I can command you to do this. He goes, but for the sake of love, instead I'm going to appeal to you. Now we're going to come back to this because that's pretty fascinating too, something that we can learn from that. He says, I, Paul, an old man, now in prisoner for Christ Jesus. He's in prison as he's writing this. Verse 10, the subject of the letter. He goes, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now indeed he is useful to you and to me. Here's the center part of the letter. Here's the crux of it all. Here's the appeal. Here's the reason why Paul is even writing Philemon. He says, there's this guy named Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Now, this doesn't mean that he now has a child, literally, biologically. He's talking about a spiritual child here. The language that he is using to refer to him as his son by saying he is his father means that this guy has now, Onesimus, has also come into a relationship, into a walk with Christ. We also see this in verse 16, where he asks him, he says, this is going to be like your brother. In Colossians 4, verse 9, he also says he is now one of us. The fact is he has now entered into a relationship with God as well, and he too is a believer. He's saying, listen, I play by these rules of Christianity. You play by these rules of Christianity, and now so does Onesimus. He's like, you know this guy. He used to be useless to you, but now he is useful to you. Now we're going to find out that Onesimus used to be a slave of Philemon's. He was one of his servants. He was one of his hired helps. He was one of his bond servants. Now we don't know exactly what happened in terms of what bad thing happened. But at some point, Onesimus decided to trick Philemon. He ripped him off. Maybe he stole something. Maybe he did something wrong. Maybe he cheated him out of something. Maybe he wasn't doing his work well enough as a servant. Whatever he did was a big deal and was bad, and he actually decided to flee from where Philemon was. So he rips off his boss. He steals from him. He takes off running, and somehow he meets up with Paul. And maybe he did this intentionally. Maybe he knew Paul could help him. Maybe he had hit rock bottom. We're not exactly sure what it is, but he goes over and he finds Paul, and now he becomes a believer himself. Paul is his spiritual father. He has become one of us. He is about to be like your brother. There's something has happened to where Onesimus now has been converted. Interestingly, Onesimus' name means useful, and he says he used to be useless to you, but now he's actually useful. And he goes, I'm going to explain to you why. He goes, he was a servant who ran away, who wronged you, and I want him to be useful to you. And he gets into his question. Verse 12, I'm sending him back to you. I'm sending my very heart, which again speaks to how close he was to Onesimus. He goes, I would have been glad to keep him in order that he might serve you on my behalf during my imprisonment. He says, but I'm sending him back to you. Can you imagine? Now, we don't know exactly what this looked like, but he had some kind of letter, the original letter to Philemon. It says at the end of Colossians, and Philemon lived in the town of Colossae. And so when Paul sends a letter to Colossians, it says that Onesimus is carrying the letter to Colossians. And so it makes sense that when Onesimus got there, he had one letter in one hand for the church in Colossae, and he had another letter in his hand for Philemon, his old master. Now picture that for a second. You've just done something horrible. You've escaped in fear for your life. You've wronged your master, or maybe to take it out of that context, you've done something horrible to someone that you know or love or appreciate, and suddenly you have to come back with a note for them, with a letter for them. I try not to tell our students too much, but I was an awful student in high school and middle school and really all school. I just didn't understand homework. Okay, that was like I paid attention in class and I got it what I needed to get, but homework just it just It just didn't make sense in my mind. And so I wouldn't do it. And so I got in trouble a lot, especially in middle school and high school. I tried to change my ways a little bit in college since it was Bible college. And it's like, don't do your homework. It's like not studying God's word. And so tried to change. But in high school, I remember I hated doing homework, and I would oftentimes not do it. I went to an Italian school. The system was very different. And oftentimes, I would show up without my homework, and typically what would happen was the teacher would yell at me, and sometimes they would lower my grade a little bit. No harm, no foul, in my mind. Now, occasionally, I wouldn't do my homework for legitimate reasons. Like, where our family was very involved in ministry. My parents were starting small groups all over the region in Italy where we served. And so we would go out and travel, sometimes 35, 45, sometimes an hour and 15 minutes to go to a small group. My parents would lead. I sometimes would help. Sometimes I would just be there. We usually went out to eat afterwards, which was another incentive to go. And so I was involved in these things. And a lot of times I'd come back super late and I would tell my mom, I legitimately didn't have time to do my homework. I just couldn't do it today. Like we got home and put our books down and we've been going all day. I just didn't get it done. And so she would write me a note. And I don't know if you do this in American schools, but if your parent writes you a note, you can bring it to the teacher, give it to the teacher, and suddenly you had a pass. You didn't do your homework and you weren't gonna get in trouble. It was like Christmas morning. And so my mom would write a note for me, but I always remember the fear of if the teacher called on me and I hadn't done it, I was gonna be in trouble. If I could get her the letter before she looked at homework, she would read the note from my mom. That's all I had a real justified reason for not doing my homework, and then I wouldn't get in trouble. But it's like I had the fate of my day in my hands. I had the fate of my grade in my hands. I was going to hand it, and either I gave it to her the right timing and I wasn't going to get in trouble, or I gave it to her too late, and even though I had an excuse, I was going to get in trouble. And Onesimus, at some point, we don't know what it looks like. Does he sneak to Philemon's house at night? Does he like put it on the doorstep? Does he crawl through the window and put it on his pillow? Does he just walk up to him bold and hand it to him? Does he say, "This is from Paul, don't hurt me"? We don't know. Perhaps he was imprisoned until Philemon had a chance to read the letter and realize what he needed to do. We don't know. But Paul is bold enough to send him back with a letter to explain his fate to Philemon. This is where it gets good. This is where it gets interesting. You guys still tracking with me? Five of you, okay, good. Verse 14, he says, "I sent him with you with a letter." He goes, I wanted to just go ahead and send him and do all these things. Verse 14, he goes, "I preferred," this is Paul still speaking, "I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be out of compulsion, but on your own accord." This is huge. This goes back to verse 9, where we said, "For love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you." He goes, I could have just sent him and told you to deal with it, commanded you for this, but instead of having you do it under compulsion, I rather you choose to do this. This is the whole teaching, giving someone a fish or teaching them how to fish. The idea is, I want you to learn, I want you to want to do this. I want you to be motivated in this. I want this to come from you. I want this to be your choice, your decision. Yeah, I could tell you to go and do this and love this guy and forgive this guy. He goes, but I want it to be your choice. This is incredible. This is how we should teach others. This is how we should disciple. This is what God did with us. Sure, he could have made us all robots that just said, "We love you, God." He could have made us all incredible worship leaders who just sing praises to him all day. Instead, he gave us the choice, because of his love for us, that we can choose him or not choose him. And I would say the fact that we choose God over the fact that we don't have to is a greater miracle than him making a bunch of robots in this room who all just praise his name all the time. And Paul says, "I could have commanded you to do this. Instead, I appeal to you, and I want you to choose this. I want you to want this." Let me get to verse 15 and verse 16. It says, "For this, perhaps, is why he parted ways from you for a while, that you might have him back forever." Verse 16, "No longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother." He says, maybe this was God's plan all along, for him to be departed from you so that you may have him back, not as a slave, not as a bondservant, but as a brother. He goes, the whole reason, potentially, is for this to have happened, so that now you can have him back as a brother. Now, I want us to understand something, because we're about to hit verse 17 and 18, where it's beautifully all ties it all up. But this is why what he's asking of Philemon is a big ask. You see, legally, Contractually, according to Roman laws, Philemon didn't owe him anything. Philemon didn't have to forgive Onesimus. Philemon did not have to take him back. Philemon didn't have to have him back as a partner. In fact, it probably was not fair because at this point, he's going to come back with no repercussion of his actions. What he's asking of Philemon is a big task. It's a tall order. It's a lot to ask of someone. But because of verse 4, 5, and 6, because of the commonality in the gospel, Paul says, you don't understand. He goes, the fact that we are fellow believers trumps everything else. It trumps our culture. It should come before the Roman laws. It should come before fairness. It should come before everything. And yeah, maybe it doesn't make sense for you to forgive him. Maybe I should just command you to do this. But what's going to be incredible, what's going to be amazing, where the miracle lies is if you would choose, not because of rationale, but because of your receiving forgiveness from God, to forgive him yourself. I think somewhere in the Bible talks about the forgiveness that we've received. If we have received forgiveness from God, then we are able to forgive others. And sometimes in the same amount, in the same measure. He who has been forgiven much is able to forgive much. If we've received, if we've tasted, if we've felt, if we've gotten God's forgiveness, we're able to in turn give that out to others. Now verse 17, verse 18, this is where we're going to wrap things up. It says, so, Philemon, if you consider me, Paul, your partner, there's that word again, koinonia, meaning a fellow believer, meaning someone who partners with you, who is equal with you, not as an apostle, not as me commanding you to do this. It'd be like a pastor saying, not as a pastor, but as a fellow Christian, as a fellow human. He goes, if you see me as a partner, then would you receive him just as you would receive me? Wow. He says, treat him just like you would treat me. Receive Onesimus just like you would receive me. Now, Paul was a big deal. If he rolled up, and he's going to say in a minute, prepare a guest room for me. If Paul rolled up, they would kind of roll out the red carpet. They would take really good care of him. They would give him some food. They'd give him a place to stay. They'd give him money for his travels. He says, I want you to treat Onesimus just like that. I want you to realize that he is a believer just like me. He's not someone with like an asterisk by his name. It's not like we've forgiven him, but... He says, no, I want you to forgive him and I want you to treat him just like me. In verse 18, he says, if he has wronged you at all, which he has, or if he owes you anything, charge that to my account. He says, if Onesimus owes you anything, now he could be talking about the financial stuff that he stole from him. He could be talking about the anger, the frustration, the headache. If he owes you anything, charge it to my account. Credit it to me. Pretend it was me who owes these things to you. Pretend it was me who has robbed you in these ways. You see, what Paul is doing here, it's incredible because this is one of those books of the Bible, one of those letters where Jesus isn't mentioned. He doesn't talk about the name of Jesus in here, but instead he decides to demonstrate Jesus. You see, in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, for our sake, he, speaking about God, made him to be sin who knew no sin, Jesus, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is what Jesus did for us. He became that mediator. He says there's only one mediator between God and mankind, and that is the person, the man of Christ Jesus. He stood in the gap for us. He became the mediator for us. Paul is showing us what Christ has done in our relationship. You see, Paul knows Philemon so well, it's almost as if he's standing here with his arm around him. He's like, Philemon, we're buddies, we're bros. We know the handshake, we've hung out. I got your back. And he goes, on this side, he goes, I got this dude, Onesimus. I'm his spiritual father. Here's your spiritual brother. He's one of us. He's my whole heart. And it's as if he's standing in the gap with his arms around both of them. And there was one other person that did this. In your bulletins, you have three names written. I know this is hard to read from here, but in your bulletins, you have these three names, and it's almost as if Paul is standing in between those names with his arms around both of them, creating what God did for us, standing in the gap for each and every one of us. He's saying it's not because of just me. It's not because of my friendship. It's not because of my name. It's not because of Onesimus. It's not because of the Roman culture. He goes, it's because of the cross. Because of what Jesus has done, because of all of what God has done for us, that I'm asking you, not commanding you, that I'm asking you to forgive this brother. and to treat them just like you would treat me. And I love this because Paul then goes into verse 19. He goes, I write this in my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of what you owe me, even your own self. This is kind of this like random aside where Paul says, he goes, listen, I will repay all of it. If he owes you something, credit it to my account. I now owe it to you. He goes, by the way, don't forget that you owe me your whole life. I preach the gospel to you. The very reason you can have a relationship with God or that we can even have this conversation is because of what I've done. This reminds me of a mom who says, I brought you into this world and I can take you out. And Paul is saying, it's like, listen, what you need to remember, what's important for you to know, what's important for you to figure out, what's important for you to realize is that it's not me, it's not you, it's not Onesimus, it's Christ. Christ is the one that makes all of this possible, that makes all of this available to us. So what do we do with all of this? Great story, style. I love it. Awesome. Maybe laugh. Thank you. What do we do with all of this? Well, here's the bottom line. Sometimes we're like Philemon. Sometimes we're like Onesimus. And sometimes we're like Paul. I want to explain this. The vast majority of us probably fall in this first category. We're like Philemon. We need to forgive some people. We'll come to this, but we need to realize that we need to forgive some people. Some of us are like Onesimus, where we've wronged someone and we may have to go back and face them, letter or no letter, and go up and apologize. Say, I'm sorry. Forgive me for what I've done wrong. And some of us may become that mediator person for two people who are in a disagreement. Now, I know that's where we all want to be. That's what we all want to do. Hey, guess what? I know you've been fighting with so-and-so. Let me help you. This is probably rare to be in that last category. You see, I think most of us fall in the category of Philemon. Most of us, we need to not just forgive someone, because it's more than that. As I was researching for this, I found someone who taught on this book, and they called it Jesus Changes Everything. And at first I was like, I just don't get this. Why would you title it that? But then I realized that is so true. This book is not about slavery. It's not about why we have servants or not have servants. It talks about that a little bit. This book is not just about forgiveness. It mentions that. But this book is about how the gospel of Christ should change every aspect of our life. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone away. Behold, the new has come. We're supposed to live life by a new set of rules. We no longer look to our culture to see what our culture is doing. We no longer look at what people are saying and take things as normal, as acceptable. Scripture says we're not of this world. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we live by the rules of heaven. Now, I'm not saying go out and break the law tomorrow. I'm saying understand that what we do, what we desire, what we pursue, how we treat others, how we love, how we care, needs to come out of what God's word tells us to do. You see, we hear stories about people forgiving others. We hear stories about people who have forgiven people in a courtroom, a drunk driver who killed someone, or someone who murdered someone. It's like, how are they able to go and forgive? And we think, I could never do that. I would never do that. They need to get what's rightfully theirs. And while that's true, it's because of the gospel that we can look at someone who's wronged us and forgive them. Because the truth is this, all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We often say sin is equal in its effect. It's not equal in its consequence. You'll get punished in different ways, but if we have sinned, we've sinned. As bad as Onesimus, as bad as a murderer, as bad as someone who cheats, someone who steals, the consequences are different. Because of our walk and relationship with God, our response needs to look different. So what's an area where you need to be different? Where's an area where you need to not speak culture into Scripture, but allow Scripture to speak into your life? To say, here's how I want to react, here's how I want to be, here's what I want to do, here's what I want to say, but because of the gospel, because of the transformation of Christ in my life, because I'm playing by a new set of rules, I'm willing to do what God is asking me to do instead. It's not always easy. In fact, it's hard. It's very hard. But it's so rewarding. It's fulfilling. And that's what God is asking of us. So can we stand up like Philemon? Can we go out and decide to forgive others, to treat others differently, not because of what we get, not because of how good we are, but because of what Christ has done in our lives. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you so much for your word. I'm thankful, Lord Jesus, that your scriptures speak so clearly to us. And they encourage us, they admonish us, they work in and through us. And sometimes, Father, they challenge us. They challenge us to do hard things, to do difficult things, not for our own gain, not for our own sake, but because you are working inside of us. Lord, as we leave here this morning, as we go about our day, I pray that you would reveal to us, reveal to me, areas where I can change, where I can allow scripture to inform my reality and not the other way around. Provide for me places, Father, where I can forgive others just as you have forgiven me. Where I can love others because of the great gift that you have given me. Empower us through your spirit to do these things. We ask in your precious and holy, powerful name, the name of Jesus. Amen.